Revelation. And in Revelation 19, the theme of the book of the Revelation is now coming to pass. I love this part from Revelation 19 on. I love this part of the book. In Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." That'll be the last half of 19, which we'll talk about next week. So in 17 and 18, the scene was on earth, and now John is focusing on a scene in heaven. And this chapter, the church reappears. We did not see the church from the end of Revelation 3. At that point, we did not hear or see about the church until now. And you see it there in verse 7 when the bride appears. There is going to be a wedding in heaven. Now, there have been several weddings in my lifetime that has caught worldwide attention, all right? And some of you here may remember some before my lifetime. Remember Princess Elizabeth and Philip. You remember that one back from 1947. And Grace Kelly and the Prince of Monaco in 1956. Maybe that's before some of your time. But I remember Lady Di and Prince Charles. I remember that. In my little town, people were gathering around TV sets. We didn't have more than one TV set in the house at that time back in the 80s. And we were all sitting in the living room wanting to see the pageantry and see the splendor of Lady Diana and Prince Charles. And then we had Prince William and Catherine Middleton in 2011. That one caught worldwide acclaim. People were commenting and blogging about her dress and about her bouquet and about the thing on her head, the hat and the thing. And then they were commenting about all the hats in the crowd. And some of those folks had some really wild hats. And the whole thing was just a spectacle, and people were tuning in around the world, and it was broadcast live, so you understand that it was the middle of the night on the other side of the world when it was happening, and people were staying up and having watch parties to see it. And then Prince Harry and Meghan Markle in 2018 was another one, and they just caught the world's attention. This wedding that we're going to see in Revelation 19 will be the most astounding wedding in the history of the entire world. It is a wedding that will take place in the sky. It is a celestial incident, and it is the wedding of the Lamb. He is the bridegroom, and it is a wedding which will represent the final union of Christ and his church. Now, with any Jewish wedding, there are basically 12 elements that happen. Number one, the parents will choose the bride for the bridegroom. The groom will ask for the girl's hand in marriage, and the groom will pay the price for the bride, or the bride price. And when they all agree, they will drink one cup together. But the bridegroom and the bride don't live together immediately. No, he goes back to the father's house and he builds an addition, or he builds another house on his father's land, depending upon how wealthy they are. And then the father of the groom is the one who tells the groom when he can go get his bride. Now, while this is happening, the bride is also preparing herself and things, and the groom returns in a huge procession, and someone shouts, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and the bride goes out to meet the bridegroom, and they process back to the groom's father's house, and there's a seven-day feast. And this is such a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do with us. In Revelation 19, we see the close of the tribulation period. This is at the end of it. And all right, the rapture's already taken place. The judgment seat of Christ has already happened, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And the bridegroom shows. But like with any wedding, there's going to be music. If you're like me, you show up a little early. I like being early to a wedding, especially if I'm the one performing it. You know what I'm saying? If I'm doing your funeral, I'm going to ride in the hearse. You know why, Brother Matt? You never get lost, and you always show up on time if you're riding in the hearse. Well, I like showing up early to the wedding because I'm not sure where things are at. I'm not sure what's going on. And I can relate to you folks who got little children. How do you keep? You should try to show up early so you're on time and in place, but how do you keep the little boogers clean until photo time? I get that. Well, let me tell you, this is going to be incredible. This wedding is just like an earthly wedding in the fact that there will be music, a prelude of music before it happens. And just like that, people will be listening to the music. They'll be in anticipation. They'll be buzzing and whispering and waiting for the ceremony to begin. The music at the wedding of the bride and bridegroom will be magnificent. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. This is the prelude music to the wedding. Now, the word Alleluia means praise the Lord. Alle means praise, and Jah is a name for God. It means praise the Lord. And you see in the New Testament, this is the only chapter you see Alleluia in it. Now, there's also the word Amen. Amen means so be it or let it be. It is a sanctified ratification of what is taking place or what is being said. In Psalm 72 and verse 8, the Bible says, Blessed be the glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. It's the highest word of affirmation a man can utter. And sometimes you'll hear people, as I preach the word, that somebody in the congregation will say, Amen. Why? Because what do they mean by that? That means I believe that. I agree with that. That's what it says in the scriptures. Preach on. The more you amen, the faster I preach, the sooner we get done. That's how it works. That's why I used to train. When I was in Arkansas, I trained my church to amen every time I take a drink. And sometimes I drink a lot. But it's true. When the preaching of the word happens, God gave us a word. And that was amen. It means we're giving assent to the word of God. Now, it's an interesting word. Alleluia. And amen is the same words with the same meanings in every single human language. It's panlingual. That means you don't have to translate amen into something else. In Korean, you say amen. In Spanish, you say amen. Alleluia is alleluia. At least that's what I was told by the commentators. I'm like, that's pretty cool. Then when God's people are happy in the service, they shout hallelujah. They shout, praise the Lord. They shout, amen, as I said, which gives assent to the word of God. But alleluia gives assent to the Son of God. So we see in verse 1, the very first stanza of the music. The first stanza is the redemption of the saints. And it says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Who is this great voice of much people? It's the redeemed in heaven. It is those that have been raptured. That's you. Just want to let you know, that's you. John the Revelator saw you before the throne. John the Revelator saw you praising God and shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor. You'll be there. This is you. That's why we praise God in church. It's because every church service is a choir practice for heaven, because this is you. It could happen today. Are you ready? Now, this is a fourfold hymn of praise. We sing hallelujah for the redemption. That's why Psalm 149 and verse 5 says, let the saints be joyful in glory, in glory. See, what happened, what began at Calvary, what began at Jesus dying on the cross and being buried and rose again, will now be finished right here. At the wedding. That's what this is. This is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Philippians 1:6. The Bible reads, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. This is the day of Christ. This is what we're looking at in Revelation 19. There'll be millions, billions of people in heaven. The saved will be shouting glory. You and I will be a part of that crowd. When redeemed people think about their salvation, the only thing they can say is, praise God, alleluia, all praise to Jehovah. When you think about what he did to save us, when I remember that we were lost sinners on our way to hell and I did not deserve to be saved, the only word that can adequately express the gratitude that should well up in every believer's heart is praise God, alleluia. Now, the second stanza is here in verse 2 and 3. It is the retribution of the sinners. Look at verse 2. For this is the second verse to the song. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at his hand. And again they said, Alleluia. Say it with me. Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. This is announcing the judgment of the great Babylonian whore of 17 and 18. They are praising God for this. And when you think about the retribution that God will deal out, all we can say is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 104 and verse 35 says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise be to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 32, 43, it says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. We sing alleluia, praise the Lord, because he's going to make things right. He is going to deal out justice, and it will prevail. He will avenge those that have been persecuted from time and memorial. It'll be the answer to the saints who prayed in Revelation 6 and verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou now judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Let's face it, if you're looking for justice in this world, you're not going to find it. There's no peace in this world until the Prince of Peace sits on his throne. There's no justice till the judge sits down. So we sing alleluia. The first two stanzas are the victory over sin, victory over God, God's victory over Satan, Christ's victory over the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit's victory over the false prophet. Look at verse 3. It says, and again they said, alleluia. Amen. That was amen from heaven right there. I think he's blinking. Amen. And her smoke, that's Brother Duncan going, amen, that's right. And her smoke rose up from ever, forever and ever. Now, I want you to think about this. That means during the millennial reign, when you and I are living on the earth and it is in perfection, be like the Garden of Eden again, we will all have work to do during the millennial reign for Christ. The smoke of Babylon will still be rising. That's what it means when it says, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And I think it'll be a constant reminder of the judgment of God, and it will deserve praise. That's why in Psalm 34, 2, it says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Our praise. Now, the crazy thing, our praise, when you praise, it unlocks the praise of other people. Because look at verse 4 and 5. The third stanza is, the third verse of this song is the relationship of the saved. And the 24 elders. Now, because you and I are shouting, praise the Lord, the 24 elders and the four beasts fall down and worship God that sat on the throne saying, amen. What are they saying amen to? What we said. Amen. They're right. Praise be to God for his salvation, for saving us. That's what he's saying. And look what he says here. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. It's the voice of the 24 elders. Now, we've been following these guys since chapter 4, right? We've been seeing them involved in and out of this. Some of them have spoken to John directly. I've always wondered, Brother Mike, if it was John talking to John. If it was future John talking to present day John. I don't know. He could have been one of those 24 elders. There's speculation. Now they've reached this full realization that salvation has happened. And they shout, alleluia, amen. It's that sacred ratification. You're right. It's true. What God said he would do, he has done. And they proclaim, praise our. Now, look at that. Wait, don't miss that part here. Do you see there where it says, praise, verse 5, praise our God. One of the great things I love about Psalm 23 is David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I am his and he is mine. He is mine. He is my God. He is my shepherd. He's my provider. He's my shield. He's mine. He's as much mine as I am his. Is he yours? Is he yours? In Psalm 104, we're supposed to enter his courts with praise, is what the Bible says. Why? Because I'm his. And he is just as much mine as I am his. Then the fourth verse of this chorus, this hymn of praise, the fourth stanza is found in verse 6, and it's the reign of the Savior. Look at this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is the fourth alleluia, and it's in answer to the call of the throne of God. Now, the voice of the great multitude, this is more than what you've heard at the biggest stadium you've ever been in. This is more than the great Niagara Falls. This is bigger thunders than you've ever heard on a thunderstorm. But you combine those together now. Think about it. Combine the loudest shouts you've heard at a stadium, the loudest roar of like Niagara Falls or the surf in a storm, and the loudest thunder. And that's what that stanza will be like. It'll be deafening because Jesus reigns. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Man, what a day that's going to be. What a consummation, what a completion of all that God had. It's going to be the victory of the Lamb. It's going to be the triumph over Satan. Do you realize that praise is going to be our chief employment in heaven? Did you know that? Our chief job is to praise God. It says in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So if it's our chief employment in heaven, it ought to be our noblest work here. That's why Psalm 106:1 says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. When Jesus comes back to the world, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, Revelation 11 says. And Jesus is going to rule and reign on the earth. And see, this whole section right here is what inspired Handel to write his great Messiah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Remember that song? One of these days, the Bible says the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God, and we will shout praise to the Lord. See, it says in Psalms 22:3 that it's God who inhabits our praise. He lives in it and he lives for it. That's what he desires, and it'll be our chief occupation. If nothing else, praising God for what he has done and what he can do. As I said, every worship service that you and I attend is a choir practice for heaven. That's what it's like. And in Psalm 22, in verse 22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye of the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. And all ye the seed of Israel, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows. I love that. So you're to pray God when you feel like it, or praise God when you feel like it, and you ought to praise God until you do feel like it. Now, that was the prelude music. There's four stanzas or four verses with four themes. And now, the wedding. Now, it's crazy. On the earth, the whole wedding is centered around the bride. I want you to think back to your wedding day. I remember mine. Man, I just showed up. My job was just to show up and get dressed. That was it. I was to show up and be dressed, and I was. But all the primping and crimping and eyelash stuff. She got dressed and she was gorgeous. She came down this huge wooden staircase into her parents' foyer, and then in through the parlor had to meet me in front of the fireplace at the living room. And it was just this huge marble fireplace. But nobody was caring about the woodwork. Nobody cared about the murals on the wall. Nobody cared about anything. How beautiful that Victorian home was. Everybody was focusing on her. And that's how earthly weddings are. But this is a heavenly wedding. And all eyes will not be focused on you and I as the bride. The focus will be on the bridegroom himself. Look at verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, that's Jesus, is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, this is a description of his blood-bought redemptive relationship that he has with us. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:25, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus referred to himself as the bridegroom. In Matthew 9, if you're taking notes, Matthew 9 and verse 15, it says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He's referring to himself. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. He was speaking of himself. In Matthew 22, he said the parable of the king who was seeking a wife for his son. That is a parable of him. In Matthew 25, you had the parable of the 10 virgins who were being prepared to go out and meet the bridegroom. He was the bridegroom that would come. In 2 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 5, Paul is referring to Jesus as the bridegroom. So the music will be magnificent. Yes, but the bride will also be beautiful. Look again at verse 7. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now look at this next section. And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The bride will be clothed in fine linen, lustrous, iridescent, bright, white, like the glory of God himself. Now, in Roman times, when John wrote this, everybody basically wore two pieces of clothing. They wore an inner garment, which was a tunic. And then they had an outer garment, which was referred to as a toga. It was a loose piece of cloth. Now, the inner garment is justification by faith. That's what this pictures. The bride is, they have received, you and I are the bride. We have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, Romans 3:22. For even the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We have been credited. Look, I didn't earn salvation, neither can you. But it was credited to me. It was imputed to me. When I trusted Christ as my Savior. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God canceled all of your sin and imputed to you, credited to your account, all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why all your past, present, and future sin are covered in his righteousness. So she's wearing two garments here. The bride is wearing two garments. So the inner garment is the tunic of justification by faith, but the outer garment is woven by our obedience. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The inner garment, I said, is imputed by Christ, blood washed clean by his blood. But the outer garment is our deeds that glorify Christ. Our outer garment is that service we do to the King. Now, it's the difference between positional and practical righteousness. Am I righteous? Well, no. No, I'm a wicked sinner like everybody else. But I'm positionally righteous because of Jesus Christ, because I'm in Christ. Practical righteousness is our day-to-day walk with God. So when I talk about righteousness, I'm talking about rightness. Are you right with God today? By being here, it definitely puts you, it helps. It definitely helps. Why? Because you're right with the Lord. The Lord said to come, you came. Now the bride is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, referred to as the wife here in Revelation 19:7. Clothed, ready for the ceremony. When did she make herself ready? Well, at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Listen to what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive, we're going to get something, things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we have been waiting for this marriage for 2,000 years. We have been waiting for this ceremony. That's why it's called the marriage of the Lamb and not the bride. Now, as I said, there are 12 elements in a Jewish wedding. Now, let me say it to you again. The parents pick the bride. And just like Abraham sent his servant back to his family's house, he picked a Gentile bride for Isaac. And God the Father has picked and sent his servants to pick a Gentile bride for his son. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Number two, the groom goes to the bride's house and asks for her hand in marriage. Jesus, the book of John, the bulk of John is not in the other gospels because it centers around the last week of Jesus' life where he presented himself to his people and said, I am he. And they denied him. He went there and made the offer. The groom pays the price and establishes the covenant. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 10:10, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, that he says we're sanctified. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. 1 Peter 1:24 says, by his stripes we're healed. At that moment, the bride belongs to the groom. He paid the bride price. They drink the cup together. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? At this moment, the wife, that woman is betrothed to her husband, and they are legally married. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy because I have espoused you to one husband. That's what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth. I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Number five, the bride and the groom don't live together. They don't physically consummate yet. That's why Jesus said in John 14:28, he said, I go. I'm going to go to my Father's house. You've heard how I said, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Then the groom leaves and goes back to the Father's house and prepares to build on to the Father's house for the bride. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then the groom, when the father says it's time, the father of the groom tells the groom to go get the bride. Matthew 25, Jesus says, watch, for ye neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We do not know when Christ will return. Neither does Christ, by the way. And anyone who claims to know the date or the hour is bordering on heresy. So the bride is to prepare herself while the groom is away building onto the Father's house. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain. So the wife has made herself ready. That's what it says in Revelation 19:7. And God will use this marriage to illustrate his communion with us, his ultimate union. We don't know when the groom's coming, but we know he is. He could come at any moment. You realize there's no more prophecies in the Bible left that have to be fulfilled before Christ comes again? There's nothing. There's nothing I can find, nothing anybody can find. Then the groom returns with a procession. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, Matthew 25 says. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall send from heaven with a shout. What do you think that's going to be? It's going to be, the angels will shout, the bridegroom cometh. And the Lord Jesus Christ out of the book of Song of Solomon will say, come away with me, my love. Come away with me. That is what Jesus will say as all the saints rise. And in verse 10, and in number 10, the bride goes out to meet the bridegroom. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then there'll be a large procession back to the father of the groom's house, and we'll go in like Isaac went into, like Rebekah came into Isaac's tent. We will go in. And that's why it says in Revelation 19:9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, the church is the bride of Christ. Israel is not the bride. Israel is God's earthly people, and he's given them earthly promises. He says that in Isaiah 54. And really, Israel's referred to as an adulterous wife, who's turned her back on her husband multiple times, yet he keeps taking her back. That's what the whole book of Hosea is about. The New Testament saints are God's heavenly people. The church of Jesus Christ, that local, visible, called out assembly all over the world, each one of them is part of the bride of Christ. Because remember, a bride's not a bride till her wedding day. And currently we're betrothed. That's why he said, I'm jealous over you. Now, what's interesting is in the story of Isaac, the father, Abraham, sent Eleazar to get the bride. The Holy Spirit has come back, has come down after Jesus ascended. The Holy Spirit came, and now he is calling out a bride for the bridegroom out of every tribe and every nation and every tongue. And you know, a lot of times we look at our church building and our church grounds and other church buildings, and we think to ourselves, well, sure, those are churches. But do you realize the folks that are meeting under a tree right now outside on the edge of Lake Victoria in Kenya are just as much a church they have a pastor. Because a church is not a building. A church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. We've helped build three buildings over there, but the buildings are not the church. It's the people who assemble inside who are the saved and set apart and baptized into that local body. Every one of them is just as much a part of the bride as I am. Do you understand? They may not meet in a brick building like ours. They may not meet. And they may meet under corrugated steel. They could be in Mexico City in a cardboard with cardboard walls or no walls at all in the Philippines. They're still just as much part of the bride. If they're a local New Testament church, they're a bride. Of every tribe and nation, God is seeking a Gentile bride for Jesus, and God is preparing us for that celestial presentation. And that's why, and you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is he gave himself for it. It's so important to Christ. We know this from human experience. So the church becomes the bride of Christ. It is awesome. Now, it says, let us be glad and rejoice, chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How do you get ready? Well, number one, you got to be saved. You got to be saved. You got to be born again. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you remember when you were redeemed? Number two, you need to be baptized into a church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that were glad they received his word were baptized. And the same day were added about 3,000 souls. You say, I don't know about that. Well, really, when Paul came back from Damascus after 3 years, who was it he was trying to join himself to? And those are the actual words, join himself. What was he trying to join himself to? The local church. And then at the rapture, oh, it's going to be so awesome. We are going to be changed, every single one of us. We're going to be changed. Whether we pass away before he comes or if we're alive. I want to fly. I don't want to die. But the truth is I'm going either way. I'll either rise from the ground and burst open that grave or I'll just leave the earth and this world behind. That's why it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put in corruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Our reward also makes us ready. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about us receiving our reward from Christ. Now, it says in verse 8 here, Revelation 19, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's not my righteousness that I'll be. Listen, it's because of Christ and his righteousness. That's why it says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, the music will be magnificent. The bride will be beautiful, and the guests, they'll be glad. Look at verse 9 and 10 of Revelation 19. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There'll be guests at the wedding who are not part of the bride. Guests that were redeemed from all ages, but not out of the church age. John the Baptist said he was not the bride. He was not the bridegroom. He was a friend of the bridegroom, John 3 and verse 29. What a celebration. Not only will the guests be glad, but the groom will be glorified. Look at verse 10. Now, this is kind of odd. I don't know about you, but I love it when the writers of the Bible are real about their imperfections. Look at verse 10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Okay. All right. John wasn't supposed to do that. But you know what? John was overwhelmed by what he saw. John was overwhelmed by what he was feeling. He needed to worship. He needed to confess, repent, forsake, declare. He felt something, just like Isaiah felt something. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look at it now. Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. And with twain they covered their face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Let me tell you something. The more you understand about the holiness of God, the more you understand about the sinfulness of humanity. Look at it. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw something, and Isaiah felt something. When was the last time you entered the presence of God and you felt something? You got overwhelmed by the presence of God. When was the last time you realized how much Christ loved you and how your heart swelled with love for Christ back because you felt, you could feel the love of Christ? When was the last time you realized how much your sin cost Christ and your heart felt and your eyes filled with tears? Why are we afraid of emotions? God made us with emotions. Life would be boring without emotions. Are you too spiritual to be moved by emotionally by the sight of God and the thought of Him? I get it. John messed up. John fell at the feet of this. He's either an angel or one of the elders, and he began to worship. But when's the last time you gave a holy grunt? You know, when's the last time you got alone with God and you felt the presence of God? And were you just, are you just a Vulcan, a Spock? You just kind of... It's agreeable to be here. You know, people will strip down to the waist in 0 degree weather, paint their bodies, and shout like heathens. They'll shout till they're hoarse in the throat over their favorite football team. But we're too sanctified to be moved in the worship of God. You know, I never used to cry. It used to be one of those things guys do. We don't cry. Boys don't cry. Suck it up, boy. Dry it up. That's what we'd always say to our boy. Dry up, boy. Dried up. You know, that's what my dad used to say. So I raised my kids like my dad raised me. You know, just dried up, boy. We never used to cry. Well, now I cry at the drop of a hat. I mean, I'll read the Psalms and I'll start crying. I'll hear a gospel song and I'll get moved. And the thought of Jesus hanging on a cross for my sin makes me shout, woe is me, for I am undone. The thought of my Jesus standing with his foot on the neck of Satan makes me shout, praise God. The thought of my Jesus coming and taking me out of the grave makes me shout, glory. And the thought of him coming in the clouds, for me, I get excited. And I shout hallelujah and I say amen. And revival is said to be when heaven kisses earth. Forget the frozen chosen and praise God. Forget what other people think. There are 550 references to praise of God. Stop counting your bruises and start counting your blessings. And God will move you. You'll feel moved. I know it's not about emotion. When I got saved, I didn't shed a tear. Because that's just not the way I was. But now that I walk with God and I start to understand how holy He is, I understand what Isaiah said. You know, the first time I read Isaiah 6, woe is me, I am undone. That's how I felt, you know. But you know, I read it this morning and I'm like, oh, I can understand. John didn't know what to do, but John had to do something. He was so overwhelmed with what he saw. You know, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can start praising God now. Psalm 149, verse 6, and let the high praises of God be in their mouth. This wedding doesn't center around the bride, it does the groom. So the angel warns John, don't worship me, you worship God. All right, it was a blunder. What John did was wrong, but the Bible tells us there's only one who's worthy to be worshiped. And John wanted to worship. And Jesus, he's the one who's accepted worship. So Jesus Christ is the focus of it. Now, the last part of that phrase, look what it says here in Revelation 19. And it says in verse number 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means that Jesus Christ is the focal point of all prophecy. All prophecy needs to be viewed from the idea and standpoint of Jesus Christ. That's why the Old Testament saints could not see it. See, have you ever looked at the Rocky Mountains or maybe the Appalachians and you can kind of see the mountain peaks, but you can't see the valleys? The Old Testament prophets, with their line of sight, could see the mountaintop and peaks of prophecy. They couldn't see the valleys and all the things. They didn't see the 2,000 years of the church age. They didn't see the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Jesus coming, or John the Baptist and Jesus' birth. They didn't see those. All they see was the mountaintops. But now that we have Christ, we look back and now it makes sense. We can understand the book of the Revelation because Jesus is the key to the book of the Revelation. It says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Then it goes on in verse 13, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why lost folks can't make heads or tails of the book of the Revelation. It's because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 says the natural man, the lost man, the natural man, it says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The secret to understanding all prophecy is Jesus. It's knowing Jesus as your Savior, and then all things start to come into focus. If we read Revelation and it's not really coming into focus, you got to look at it from the standpoint of Christ. Because the word revelation means the revealing of Christ. See, false religion tells you you have to do something. Bible Christianity says you receive someone. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus will be glorified. Now, we love the Lord Jesus because, and we have not even seen him yet. Kind of like when Eleazar went and found Rebekah. She hadn't seen Isaac. He didn't even have a rough picture on a piece of cowhide to show her. She just accepted the one she could not see. But when she got to where Isaac was, she recognized him immediately. And though you and I are be married to someone we've never seen yet, we'll recognize him when he comes. Now, this wedding's not far off. Matthew 25, 6 says, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. If you're not saved, listen, I want you to understand something. Jesus has already said, I do. He's waiting for you to respond and say, I do back. If you're saved, remain faithful. It may not be long till we meet him. Now, praise, as I said, is the dwelling place of God. He lives for it. Now, C.S. Lewis said, we delight to praise the things that we enjoy. We like to praise and speak highly of and speak fondly of the things we enjoy. So let me ask you a question. Are you enjoying your relationship with Jesus or are you just enduring it? If it's going to be our chief employment in heaven to praise God, then it ought to be our noblest work here on the earth. And our praise of God is independent of our emotions, but it doesn't have to be devoid of our emotions. So praise God in faith. You know, when God doesn't open a door for you, then just praise God in the hallway until he does. And stop counting your bruises, start counting your blessings, and praise God before your petitions. Do you remember the model prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Then it says, give us this day our daily bread. That means we are to care and have addressed the concerns of his name, his kingdom, and his will before we get to our daily bread. If all your sins are cast into the bottom of the sea of God's forgetfulness, we should stop fishing there. They're covered by the blood. Stop letting the guilt of Satan and the whispers in your ear. It's covered. Be free and praise God for it. Do you know Jesus personally? If not, you can pray and receive him today as your Savior. You can call upon him. See, the Bible says in Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we have to repent. That means we turn from our sin to God. And then we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And then we are saved. Because God loved us, that's why he sent it. Now, there's a wedding coming. And the music will be magnificent. The bride will be beautiful. The guests will be glad. The groom will be glorified. So the last question is, will you be there? And are you ready? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, we think to ourselves of all the great goodness you've shown us. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning, that you are good all the time, that you are always good and you're always right and you always love us and you always want what's best for us. And God, you do things in our lives that we can't even imagine. And Father, we forget to praise you. So today we say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for when I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Thank you, God, because I am not worthy. And I look forward to the day, God, when I stand before you, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, being able to glorify you with all that is in me and praise your name. And Father, it moves my heart, my eyes to tears. Father, let us be ashamed of your testimony. Let us be bold as lions. Let us be people who praise your name because it truly is of your hand we receive. And Father, let us never forget that this is what we'll do for eternity. For you're worthy. You're worthy of our praise now as certainly as you are worthy to be praised then. Father, let us not forget. Let us make it a part of our daily life because it's not about how we feel. But yet it's okay to feel while we do it. Bless those that are here today. Speak to every heart and every soul. Father, some folks are carrying burdens today, health burdens. Others are carrying financial, and others are carrying relationship burdens. They're wore out, God. They don't know which way to turn. Give them direction. Give them comfort. And for those that are lost, may they be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as she begins to sing, the altar is open. Won't you come and pray? Or you can wait, and I'll pray with you. But let's do business with God.
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
That's their praise vocally. Some will raise their hands. Some will clap, as the Bible says. But in all things, it is the praise of God. It is the praise of God.
Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, that's where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am. Is Christ in me.
Our Father and great God, we love you. We are excited about the fact that Christ is coming. And Father, we're ready. Oh, even so come, Lord Jesus, we are ready. But yet you have told us to occupy until you come. Let us be that bride that is preparing herself. Let us be that servant that calls others to come and trust Christ as their Savior and disciple them to a place where they join and they're baptized and walk with you. Father, let us be that servant like Eleazar was for Abraham. Let us, Father, be active about thy service and let us be active about your praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Today we've got Brother Matt.